The reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 6, verses 18 to 15, and also Acts chapter 7, verses 51 to 60, and first reading can be found on page 1037 in the Church Bibles. So it's Acts chapter 6, 8 to 15. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And then over on the next page, chapter 7, verses 51 to 60. "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him, you who have received the law that was given through angels but have not obeyed it." When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep.
Thank you, Janice. Well, it's a great story. I always think that filmmakers ought to read the Bible more. They have some great stories from the scriptures, and certainly this is one of them. Some while ago, or even at the moment, in the church where I'm a member, Streatham Baptist Church at Lewin Road, we've been working our way through the book of Acts, and they asked me to do one of the Bible studies one evening, and it was this passage. This part where Stephen, who was an evangelist and a very influential person in the days of the early church, was arrested and gave his long sermon. We didn't read all of it just now, but he gave his long sermon to the council, and we read how he was dragged out and stoned to death. And it was round about Pentecost time, and I thought to myself, well, I wonder if there's anything about the spirit in this rather tragic story. And there I saw it in that verse which we just read. Filled with the Holy Spirit, it says, and then follows the account of the martyrdom of Stephen. Now, so I thought to myself, there's a connection clearly between being filled with the Spirit and being stoned to death, which is a rather odd connection to make. But there it is. The writer, the Apostle Luke, has made those that connection between the filling of the Spirit and this tragic happening. Now, I don't know what you, but when you think about the Holy Spirit's work, the first thing that comes to mind is, say, the day of Pentecost. Powerful wind and tongues of fire and people speaking in tongues, in other languages, and then going out and preaching the gospel with great power. Or today you might think of the work of the Spirit in terms of healing, of dramatic things happening, of the power coming upon people, and you may have even seen people falling over under the power of the Spirit and all that kind of stuff. We think about the Spirit as doing dramatic things and rescuing people from demons and from darkness and from sicknesses, and doing this in a very wonderful and powerful way. And that's what was happening in the book of Acts. We just read it. Stephen went out and he did signs and wonders in the power of the Spirit in the days of the early church. So the New Testament, the book of Acts in particular, is full, and the gospel is full of healings and deliverance and the power of the Spirit coming upon people. But it's almost as if Luke, the writer, is saying that hang on, there's another side to this, which needs to be borne in mind. Here we have, if you like, a contrary view. A man in one verse filled with the Spirit, and a few verses later, in the version that was read, he fell asleep, which means he died. He was filled with the Spirit and he died. Now, I don't know what you may think about that contrast, but you see, it's very easy for us, if we overemphasize the power of the Spirit and the healing works and the delivering works, to think, if I am not healed, if I am not delivered, if I am not helped, then the Holy Spirit cannot be at work in me. I can't be filled with the Spirit if I'm going through a tough time, in fact. Whereas in the Bible's understanding of this, exactly the opposite is true. If you're going through a tough time, as Stephen did, and tough is a very limited word for it, you're going through a tough time, it's all the more reason for you to be filled with the Spirit and helped by the presence of God. And that, of course, is exactly what the Apostle Paul discovered when he spoke about God's strength being made perfect in weakness. When I am weak, then I am strong. So our times of darkness, our times of need, our times of illness even, and our times of death are not times when the Holy Spirit is absent. He may be even more powerfully present at those times than the rest of the occasions. So what does this story tell us about being filled with the Spirit in bad times? And the first thing I notice is that when you are filled with the Spirit, you see in a new way. So the first thing that happened, as we read in the Bible, he was filled with the Spirit, it says, and he looked into heaven and he saw the glory of God. Isn't that good? So there he is, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, fills him, and he sees a vision of heaven. Occasions in my life when I've found the power of the Spirit very present. I remember one occasion walking out of the front door, having been filled with the Spirit, and walking past a lamppost and sort of looking round the side of the lamppost, almost as if heaven was going to be round that back of that lamppost. Now, you may think that's a sign of madness. Well, yeah, maybe it is a sign of madness. But it was the reality of that experience at that moment, and it was the reality of Stephen's experience, and has been of many, many people. Remember Elisha and his servant surrounded in Samaria with the hosts of the Syrians. And Elisha says to the Lord, "Lord, open my servant's eyes. We're under threat. Things are really going bad for us. We look as if we're going to be invaded and captured and killed." Open his eyes, and he suddenly saw all the chariots of the heavenly host surrounding the city and protecting them. The unseen realm, when the Spirit is at work, the unseen realm becomes powerfully present. And that affects how you worship. I don't know whether you've seen any angels this morning or seen into heaven this morning, but certainly the Spirit makes heaven near, the eternal and the powerful acts of God, the glory of God near. And of course that challenges the whole way in which we live. Do we live, especially in our hard times, with a vision of the eternity of God? The Spirit gives a pathway, as it were, into that eternal dimension. I had a lady who used to come to church when I was a student, Dan, my little church at Gypsy Road, very few members. Miss Avis used to come very regularly. I seem to remember it was mostly the evenings. Perhaps she was too elderly to get up quick in the morning, but she came in the evenings. And regularly she would, when I got to an exciting bit of the sermon or a prayer or something, she would shout out, because she was from a Pentecostal background, and you're allowed to do that if you're a Pentecostal. She used to shout out, "Glory!" like that from the middle of the congregation there. And I used to say, "Thank you, Miss Avis, that's really good." But she sensed in that service the glory of God, and in that word or whatever it was that was going on, the glory of God. And that's how the Holy Spirit is. He looked into heaven and he saw the glory of God. So that's one thing that we can take comfort from in our times of difficulty. The other is, of course, that in the centre of this vision was Jesus. To be filled with the Spirit is to have Jesus Christ at the very centre of our vision, standing, it says, at the right hand of God. We don't know why he was standing. The scholars, if you read the commentaries on this, people make all kinds of things about why he was standing, because normally we think about Jesus seated at the right hand of God. In this case, he was standing. Well, we don't really know why, but it could be to welcome Stephen or to help him or for some other subtle reason, which is not altogether apparent. But there he was, standing at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And all that speech that Stephen had made was to try to persuade the Jewish council, the Jewish leaders, that they had been wrong about Jesus. They had been wrong about him. They had taken the contrary view to the truth about Jesus as the divine Son of God, their Christ, their Messiah. And they had betrayed him, he says, and they had murdered the righteous one. And when he sees Jesus in heaven, it's almost he's putting the point in an even more powerful way. This one whom you crucified and murdered and rejected is now standing in glory at the right hand of God. And you are utterly wrong about him. And this is the point, this is the dramatic bit in the thing for the filmmakers. They covered their ears. They didn't want to hear any more of this. And they rushed at him with a shout and they dragged him out and stoned him to death. When the Spirit comes upon you, you put Jesus. Jesus becomes central to you in your experience. And the thing about that is, if we're always opposing the Spirit, which is what the Jews, according to Stephen, had been doing for centuries, resisting the Spirit, you end up rejecting Jesus. Yeah? Now, some of us are very cautious about things like tongue speaking and healing and people getting too excited in the Spirit. But if you resist the Spirit, you end up rejecting Jesus. That's what the Jews did in those days, and that is what it's possible for us to do. A prompt of the Spirit to obey him in some matter. A prompt of the Spirit to repent of some wrongdoing. Don't resist, brothers and sisters. That needs to be responded to. Some act of love which the Spirit is prompting you to do. Don't resist the Holy Spirit, because all of those things are Christ-like things to do. They put Jesus first. They are doing what Jesus did. And to yield at those moments is to yield to the Spirit. And Jesus becomes the centre and saviour and Lord and helper of us at those times. But then we come, of course, to the last part of this, which is about the actual death of Stephen. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it makes you like Jesus, even in your pain and suffering and death. And the interesting thing about this story is that it's almost an imitation of exactly what happened to Jesus. The story is like Jesus' story. Jesus was filled with the Spirit. Stephen was filled with the Spirit. He went about doing good. It says that of Stephen. He healed people. It says that about Stephen. He was arrested. Jesus was arrested. Stephen was arrested. Speaking God's word. And finally being put to death unjustly. Exactly like Jesus was. Why was Stephen not rescued? Do you remember the story about Peter, who was put in prison? Peter and John were rescued first, and then Peter himself was rescued. Why was Stephen not rescued? Now, that's one of the mysteries of life. Why is one person healed and another not? Why is one person helped and all goes well for them, and another, their life is a disaster? And you're the same, sitting in the same row of seats here in church, two people. It's a mystery. We don't know the answer. Being filled with the Spirit, though, does not mean that you are removed from suffering. And, of course, being filled with the Spirit never will mean that you're rescued from death in this life and then the next. But what the Spirit does is what he did for Stephen that day. He enables Christ-like suffering. Christ-like suffering is our privilege and a duty. To do as I have done, Jesus says. And to live and to suffer as he did. And the two things, of course, that Stephen did, which are exactly like Jesus as he was dying. He first of all prays, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And that's how Jesus prayed. In other words, he came to a point of complete trust in God. I don't know how you are going to die, or if you ever think about it. Those of us, I count myself now, who are older, we do think about it. But this is the lesson, isn't it? To suffer and be in pain, and maybe in sickness and in death, exactly like Jesus was. Not exactly like, but like Jesus was, in spirit and in heart. To enable trust at those moments of crisis. To enable rest in him. Into your hands, Lord Jesus, I commend my spirit. On the very corner of the chapel, which we at college pass almost every day, there's a little plaque in the college chapel at Spurgeon's to my mentor and friend and supervisor, Dr. Martin Selman, who died of blood cancer about 15 years ago now. And Martin was a faithful Christian believer and a well-known international scholar, Old Testament scholar. And it was said by the nurses that nursed him in his last days in the Marsden Hospital that Martin was heard singing in a kind of semi-drugged state as he was dying. They heard him singing and they'd written down some words. They told my friend, who's the chaplain there at the time, and they said, these were the words. And do you know what it was? It was that lovely hymn to the Holy Spirit. Breathe on me, breath of God. And one of the verses, which I recall, went like this. Breathe on me, breath of God. And so shall I never die, but live with thee the perfect life of thine eternity. That's the way to suffer. That is the way to die. As Jesus did, as Stephen did. To entrust yourself to God in the Spirit. And then, of course, the other thing that Stephen did was to bring peace between himself and those even who were wronging him so much in stoning him to death. And he cries out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Exactly as Jesus did. Father, forgive them. As Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They didn't know what they were doing. And he pleaded forgiveness for them. And that, of course, is another thing many, many people discover towards the end of life or even in times of difficulty and suffering, that you want to put relationships right. You want to forgive those who have wronged you. You want to let go those things that have wounded and hurt you, forgiving your enemies in those times. But why wait till then is the point. Why wait till then to put right that wrong, to turn that bitterness into forgiveness And we can do that in the power of the Holy Spirit today and even more in our times of darkness and difficulty. The last thought is this, and it's a positive one, having meditated rather somberly about Stephen's death, was something that was happening almost, they didn't realise was happening, but it was happening. That someone was watching. Who was watching? His name is Saul of Tarsus, and you all know what he became. What did he become? Paul, the great apostle, converted on the Damascus Road. And this Saul was watching what happened. Now, because he doesn't record anything about this, apart from one line in Acts chapter 20, you can see he refers to it, that he was approving of Stephen's stoning. But there is no doubt in anybody's mind that that moment, as he saw Stephen at peace with God and at peace with even his enemies, had a deep impact on Saul's faith and his subsequent Christian life. And that is true for us. There is always somebody watching, maybe many people. What you do, what I do, when we are in our times of sickness and darkness and trouble and death. How are we going to respond? How do we live that moment? And somebody is saying, what is it about you? And the answer, of course, is it is God himself. It's the Holy Spirit at work in that person, making them Christ-like, that they respond in that way to their suffering. Now, very few of us, if any of us, will die as martyrs. But every life impacts another. Every death impacts another. And especially how we respond in our times of suffering. So I pray that you will respond as Stephen did. There are lovely stories coming in from around the country of churches like yourselves who are loving and caring for those in the deepest distress, the immigrants and the asylum seekers and migrants and refugees from all over the world. I've been to Stockton Tabernacle Baptist Church in Stockton-on-Tees, and there's been stories reported in the Baptist Times within the last few months about dozens of Iranian refugees being baptized and coming to Christ because they have seen the love and the compassion, the response of the church to that, as they've helped them with their asylum applications and their housing and various things that need to be done. The Christians have come up with a Christ-like way of responding to this particular need. Now, as I say, very few of us will die as martyrs, but all of us can respond in those situations in a Christ-like way. So may the Lord help us to do that as we move on. We're going to sing that song again, if the musicians can get themselves ready. Because that's the burden of the thought. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. And it is the Holy Spirit upon us who enables us to be like Christ. So let's get a note and we'll sing it through perhaps a couple of times. But notice again, it's a prayer. It's an invitation for the Holy Spirit to work in us, that Christ-like spirit.